Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. I found it ironic that Brother Wyrick mentioned we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's my text tonight. And then we battled through that song. And that fourth verse is more or less my sermon tonight. But we got a little bit of battle in. The book of Ephesians, though, is a marvelous book. If you've never had the chance to study the book of Ephesians in depth, I encourage you to do it. It is just a marvelous, marvelous book that teaches you just the depth of the love and grace and riches of Christ. You know, Paul begins the book. Paul is at this point writing to the church at Ephesus from a prison cell. He's in jail and he's writing to the church of Ephesus. To begin, to give you a little background about what this book is about, chapter 1, chapter 2, and a few chapters there, chapter 3 at the beginning, Paul really deals with the beliefs of the Christian. What it is that you and I ought to know that we know that we know about who God is, about who we are, about who we were, about who we are now in Christ. He wants us to know what we know. He starts with our beliefs and he continues with our blessings because of who we are in Christ. There are immense and countless and unsearchable riches that are ours because we are children of the King. He starts with our beliefs and our blessings, and he moves on then in chapter 4 to begin talking about the behavior of the Christian. Because let's be honest, what we believe ought to affect, really it ought to determine how we behave. Church, what we say we believe ought to determine how we behave. And so Paul starts by setting forth what we believe and who we are, and then he goes on to tell how we behave. He relates our behavior to our ministry, how we ought to function as a church, how we ought to function as church leadership, as church members, how we ought to function as a church in relationship to our community. He talks about our behavior in ministry. He talks about our behavior in reference to our morality, doing that which is right as opposed to doing that which is wrong. He talks about our behavior then in reference to our marriages and all of those different family relationships, the husband, the wife, the children. And then he talks about our behavior in reference to our materials. How the employer-employee relationship ought to function and how it is that we ought to relate to the physical things that we have in this life. And when we think about that, when we think about our behavior in ministry and our behavior with our morality and our behavior in our marriages and our families, our behavior as regards to our materials, really, is there any one of us who is not encompassed in this how we ought to behave? No, because the Bible speaks to every man and every woman of every situation, from the young to the old, to the rich to the poor, to the master to the servant, you name it, and God here speaks to us how our beliefs ought to determine our behavior. And then he moves towards the end of chapter 6. We've talked about the beliefs, we've talked about the blessings, the behavior. Now, finally, here at the end of chapter 6, he talks about the Christian and his battles. You see here in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, the Bible says the word finally. Now, isn't that the favorite word of the church member in the church service? Can I get an amen? Let's just be honest tonight. But how many of you know that when the Baptist preacher says finally, it doesn't necessarily mean he's about done? As is the case with the great apostle Paul. You know, we Baptist preachers seek to take our role models very seriously. And so here he starts finally, and he begins to talk about the battle of the believer. Because when we look at this idea of battle for the believer is not a choice, but a reality. Let me pause and let that sink in. Because if we don't get this here in the introduction and the first point, then we're really going to miss this. Battle for the believer is not a choice, but a reality. All right, we'll try one more time. I want to make sure this is, maybe some of us are still thinking about it. Do we really believe this? Let's hear it. Battle for the Christian is not a choice, but a ever-present reality. And let me explain it to you this way. We live in the world, do we not? None of us are immune from the world. But the world in Scripture is what? It is society apart from God. Jesus taught that we should not be surprised. We should not be confused. We should not be perplexed if the world hates us. Why? Because it hated him first. James teaches us in James chapter 4 that the world is the enemy. This system of the way society is run apart from God, it is the enemy of God. We live in the world. We can't escape it, can we? We have an adversary, don't we? Who is that? Our adversary is the devil. But can I tell you, the greatest battle you and I face is really not with the world, is not with the devil, but we face battles against them. The greatest battle that you and I face, and the reason this is not a choice, but an ever-present reality, is because of our flesh. Is because of our flesh. My flesh is evil. My flesh is wicked. My flesh wants to do that which is wrong. What did the Apostle Paul say? That which I want to do, I don't do. I do not. That which I don't want to do, that I do. Why? Because this flesh, this fallen humanity, is evil and wicked and depraved. And here's what happens. How many of you are a born-again child of God tonight? You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're excited about it, you can raise your hand. You say amen, all right? You're a born-again child of God. What happens the moment we get saved? The Bible teaches us what? That the Spirit of Almighty God does what? Comes within us and dwells within us. Amen. Hold on, what are we? We are, the old man is flesh, he is wicked and evil. The Spirit of God who indwells us is holy and righteous and good. Do you think they get along? Do you think they get along? The answer is no. The Bible in Galatians teaches us that the Spirit and the flesh, they're contrary to one another. And they constantly war against each other. Constantly. And that's why tonight I can say with confidence, battle for the Christian is not a choice. It is an ever-present reality. It is unavoidable. Here's the neat thing, though. The question in this battle is not who is stronger. It's not who's stronger. It's not who's bigger. It's not who's badder. It's not who's tougher. Because we already know who that is. Who is it? It's God. It is God. The question is not who is stronger, but who you and I will yield to on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. You know, I love this time of the year. This is one of my favorite times of the year. March Madness. This begins several weeks. You know, one of the great things about the smart boards is they're really big, and I figured out how to stream the games. It is phenomenal. You know, math class, we're going to study statistics for the next couple of weeks. We want some practical, real-world application to what we're doing, right? Well, let's apply it to some statistics. I love March Madness, but why do they call it March Madness? Because the team that's supposed to win is rarely the team that ends up winning. They're supposed to win for a reason. They're bigger. They're stronger. They're more talented. They have better players. All the experts agree. There's no way this team's going to lose, and they lose. Why? Why is it that the better, stronger team loses? It comes down to execution. It all comes down to execution. Who executed and who did not? Can I let you in on a little secret? My God's not a loser. My God's not a loser. The devil is a loser. So the question becomes, will you and I execute his battle basics? Because if we successfully execute what he has given us to do, can I tell you? We will never fail. So tonight we're going to look at some of God's battle basics. I'm going to pull my cell phone out to make sure I don't keep you till 9 o'clock. We're still in good time. So let's look tonight. We'll look at three things beginning in verse 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. When we look at God's battle basics, the first point that I want for us to see tonight, and really, this is one of the main points. If we can get this, this sets us up to succeed. God's first call here with His battle basics is a call to equip. It is a call to equip. What do we need to equip? Well, I think the first thing we need to equip is the mind. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to recognize the danger of war. You and I need to recognize the danger of war. Our society, especially amongst our younger generations, have turned this idea of war into nothing more than a game. You think about it. What is all of the rage with video games? Whether it's PlayStation or Xbox or whatever, all of the top-selling games are what? War games. War games. Violent war games. And our kids and even our adults, today we live with zero reality of what war is really like. Zero reality of the cost. I tell you what, we in Washington, D.C. had the opportunity last week to visit the Holocaust Museum. And I tell you, the only way I can describe it is powerful. To walk by one of the exhibits, and it took us 3 hours to get through it, and we could have spent six. One of the exhibits was just shoes. Hundreds and thousands of shoes that were left behind. They had bales and bales of hair that they shaved off the ladies, that they were in the process of sending back for manufacturing purposes to make pillows and other things. They had the videos of when the Allies liberated the camps and the hundreds and thousands of naked, emaciated, mangled, dead bodies. Can I tell you, there is great danger and there is great cost to this thing called war. To look at the hundreds of thousands, millions of lives that have been lost, even through the wars that our own country has fought from the revolution to today. There is great danger in war. The problem is our society today has zero concept. We have zero concept of what it is to live in Afghanistan or in Baghdad or in Syria. We can sit here in our safe houses and decree our judgments about refugees, whatever they may be. But the truth is we have zero concept of what it is to live in somewhere like Syria. And I think with this, we have lost our concept of just how significant and just how dangerous this spiritual war is as well. You know, we have an enemy that doesn't mess around. We know the verse. We all quote the verse, Ephesians, or 1 Peter 5:8, to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about to seeking whom he may cuddle up to, lick, purr for, jump through a ring for, and see who may devour. We read that and we nod, But the truth is if Brother Ernie, instead of bringing blue, brought a lion with him to church, I don't think anybody would be sitting around him. Why? Why? What did Jesus teach us in the book of John, chapter 10 and verse 10? What is the only reason that the devil is here? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. We have an enemy that wants nothing short than the destruction of who we are, wants to destroy our church, wants to destroy your family, your children, your grandchildren, wants to destroy your testimony, wants to destroy our country. The devil wants to destroy everything God has His hands on. He's not here to play games. He's here to destroy. And we need to equip our mind. This is not for fun. This is not for games. We have an enemy who is set to destroy us. We need to equip our mind to recognize the danger of war. Equip our mind to reclaim the desire to win. I like to win, don't you? I'm probably too competitive, if there is such a thing. But I don't like to lose. I mean, even when we play games with my kids. You know, we play checkers. He ain't never come close to beating me. The other day we were playing rock, paper, scissors. And I tell you what, the kid was in my mind. I couldn't beat him. He beat me like 10 times straight, and it frustrated me. I lost to a 5-year-old in rock, paper, scissors, and it shouldn't have frustrated me. But then Grandpa showed up to babysit, and he's like, Grandpa, we're going to play rock, paper, scissors. Daddy's not very good at this game. And it frustrated me again. I don't like to lose. We race to church. You ask my kids, we'll race to church. I'll take off running. We'll race to church. They'll be in the car. I don't like to lose. You know, this whole, you know, get together and play basketball for love and fellowship. Are you kidding me? I'm going to hazard my body and be sore in my knees for the next 2 weeks so we can have a little fellowship. You want fellowship? Let's go to Starbucks. I'll even buy the coffee. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to win. The trouble is, we get all fired up when it comes to sports. I've seen people come to blows over sports. People come to blows in church gymnasiums over sports. I remember one time I was about 12 years old. I was keeping book for a church basketball league. And it just blew my mind. I mean, these are Christians ready to knock each other's block off over a stupid game of basketball. We get all fired up over politics. We get all fired up over our finances. How many of you have investments that you know, invest just to see what happens? If you're into that sort of thing, you know, I've got something you can invest in. It'll be interesting if nothing else. No, we invest to what? To win. And we get all fired up and we get all concerned about all these things. But the truth is this. Ladies and gentlemen, do we get as fired up about spiritual things as we do about sports? Do we get as concerned about the direction our kids are going or our relationship with our spouses or what our church is doing to reach the lost in our community as we do about what a referee does or doesn't do during a game, about what the stock market does or doesn't do, or the president does or doesn't do? It's time spiritually to reclaim the desire to win. Because the truth is, in Christ, we are winners. Romans 8:37 teaches us, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. But sadly, there are way too many Christians that are way too cool with losing. And we'll get them next time. It ought to bother us. It ought to bother us. When we lose, when we see the devil make advances into our church, into our Sunday school class, into our music ministry. It ought to bother us when we see the devil make advances into our marriage or into our families. It ought to bother us. Reclaim the desire to win. If we're just in this to hang out 3 times a week, then ladies and gentlemen, we've got problems. Because we're no better than the country club down the road. The call to equip. Equip your mind. We're also called to equip our might. Equip our might. Verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice it doesn't just say be strong. It tells us how to be strong. You know what this is? How do we equip our might? First, it involves the distrust of self. The absolute distrust of self. And by the way, that's hard for us to do, isn't it? That's real hard for us to do. Because I'm going to be honest, I think pretty highly of myself. And I think pretty highly of my ability to reason and make decisions. And I think pretty highly about my ability to parent. And I think pretty highly about my ability to do this and that. I think pretty highly of me. And I think for most of us, that's a pretty accurate assessment, is it not? But what does the Bible teach us about ourselves? Isaiah 64, verse 6 tells us that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. David makes the point in Psalm 51:5 that from his very conception, he was conceived in sin. Not that his mother conceived him in an act of sin, but from that point of conception, he was a sinner, bent to sin. Romans 7:18, the apostle Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Say that with me, dwelleth no good thing. And ladies and gentlemen, this isn't new with us. From the beginning, Genesis 6:5, before the flood, what was God's assessment of man? that his wickedness was great, and that the imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the assessment of who we are. You go put trust in that? What did the hymn writer say? The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. What do we learn even from our first parents, Adam and Eve? That from the very beginning, we are bent towards deception. Who was deceived? Eve. And disobedience or rebellion, which was found in Adam. Bent towards deception and disobedience. When we take an accurate look of who we are in our flesh, ladies and gentlemen, how can we not but distrust ourselves? Because every time this guy tries to do it in his own might, chances are real good we're heading for a real failure. And that's in all that we do. So how do we equip our might? There has to be a self-distrust followed by an absolute spirit dependence. What does it say? Be strong in the Lord. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul wrote, therefore I take pleasures in my infirmities and in reproaches and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. 1 John 4:4, he writes, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That idea of be strong has the idea of become strengthened. It's a passive voice. This isn't something that I do. It's not something that I work up or pray up or strive real hard for. This is something that as I place myself in the will of God and I submit myself to the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that the Spirit of God strengthens who I am in Christ. Be strong in the Lord. Let me give it to you this way. I can't fly. I can't fly. I can flap my wings all I want. Now I can't fly. But the truth is, last Sunday morning, or a week ago Sunday morning, when I sat down on an airplane and I placed myself in that airplane, all of a sudden I could fly. And it's a silly illustration. But we're going to struggle with these battles. And we're going to strive and we're going to struggle and we're going to fight and we're going to go through all sorts of emotions and this is going to be tough and we're going to find ourselves failing and failing. We're not going to succeed. But when we place ourselves in the Lord, all of a sudden, we find that we have the strength. We have been equipped to win the battle. Think about it this way. Are you really going to sit and tell me that the God who spoke, let there be light, and there was light. The God who spoke, and the dry land appeared, the plants, the animals. The God who formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The God who came here as a babe and grew as a man and ministered for those 3.5 years. The God-man, Jesus Christ, who touched the blinded eyes, who made lame legs to walk, who fed thousands with what would be mere morsels, who raised the dead. Are you going to tell me that that God, who, by the way, you've already told me, lives in you, God who could do all that and big enough to help you fight temptation, to help you put down that cigarette, to help you turn off that computer, that the God who did all of that's not big enough to fix your problems, to repair your relationship with your kids or with your spouse or with a church member. It's not big enough to take you and make you and use you to do something in your community that would spread the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to tell me that God that big who lives within you, no. We would never say that. A call to equip. Equip the mind and equip the might. Secondly, God's battle basics is a call to endure. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's a call to endure. As we look at this tonight, I want us to see a couple things. First, it's a call to endure, a call to stand fast. The truth is that we should not be moved by the wiles of the devil. Now, what is a wile? It's a trick. It's a method. Something that he would employ to try to trip us up. And the truth is, the Bible teaches us that the devil uses a variety of things. The devil will use people to trip us up. How many say, I've seen the devil use people? I've seen, all the wise are like, oh yeah, I can name one. The devil will use the past. How many would say, yeah, the devil's used the past? The devil, the Bible teaches, will use our pride. This idea that we got it. He'll use our passions. That old man that's not dead, that's still with us. How often do some of those passions, those desires, creep back up? And the devil wants to use those to derail us. He'll use our passions. He'll use our pride. He'll use our lack of preparedness. How many times has somebody asked us something that we ought to know? And we just don't. How many believers have been led astray by cults? Because they just don't know what they ought to know. He'll use our perplexity, our confusion. There are things in this life we will never understand. And the devil will use our perplexity, our confusion. He'll creep in there, and if he can, he will place a seed of doubt. The devil's got all sorts of tricks. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, he likens him to one who would lie in wait to deceive. That idea of lie in wait is like a hunter. And a good hunter knows what? How to bait what he's looking for, don't he? You know, the devil knows us. The devil's not dumb. He watches us. And he knows what might bait this guy, what might trip up this guy, may not be what trips up Mrs. Utley or Brother Corby. May not be what gets Brother Avery. But the devil's got a plan for you, a carefully crafted bait to seek to trip you up. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 even tells us this. For Satan himself can be appearing or be transformed into an angel of light. This devil is a tricky, subtle, crafty foe. When we're called to stand fast, to stand firm, here's one of the great reasons why. You and I stand, when we fight, when we battle, we don't battle for victory. We battle from a position of already won victory. And understanding that I stand in Christ, I stand in victory. There is no way, there is no point, there is no purpose from moving in the victory that Christ has already won me. I simply need to plant my feet and stand fast. Because I know that I know that I know that in Christ I have victory secure. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. I love this verse. It says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2, 14, a similar verse. Now thanks be to God, which, what's that next word? Which, come on church, thanks be to God, which, causes us to triumph in Christ. Not sometimes, not maybe, not if we're really good, not if we work really hard, but always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge, by us in every place. Stand fast because Christ has won and placed you in victory. Endure it. It won't always be easy, but stand. Stand fast. Stand forward. You know, as you look at the armor, it tells you to put on the whole armor of God. We talk about a girdle, your loins girt about with truth, a breastplate of righteousness, a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation. All of these things are found where? Where? On the person. They're found on the front. You know, the Christian's not given any armor from behind. Why? Because we're to stand fast and we're to stand forward. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, you just have to dig in and fight. Never forget who's in charge. Be strong in the Lord. What does that word Lord mean? It means he is God, and above him there is none other. And the devil can do only what the Lord allows him to do. And the bottom line is the devil can't think or do anything that God hasn't ordained him to do. And so you stand fast and you stand firm. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it is fierce. And sometimes it is hard. And sometimes there are tears. And sometimes there is a struggle. But the truth of the matter is our God is always in charge. And that a tough battle never determines the outcome of the whole war. And we were in Washington, D.C. We went to a couple of memorials. One that we went to was the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial. And there was a quote that he had made that struck me. And it was this. He said, "I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. This is why right, temporarily defeated, is stronger than evil triumphant." Let me say it one more time. It is a powerful thought. He said, "I believe that the unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. This is why right, temporarily defeated, is stronger than evil triumphant." Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, the battle will be hot, it will be heavy, and it will be hard. We may even feel defeated, but God's truth and God's love lived out through God's people will always have the final word. We don't do our marriages the way we do because it's easy or convenient. We don't raise our kids the way we do because it's easy or convenient, because it puts off something for another day. We don't do our finances and give to the Lord's work the way we do because it's easy or convenient. We don't come to church and serve and go on visitation and live the way we do before our friends and our coworkers and our relatives because it's easy or convenient. We do it because it's God's truth and it's God's love, and that will always win. Stand fast, stand forward. It's a call to equip, and it's a call to endure. Finally, God's battle basics. It's a call to engage. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It is a call to engage. That idea of wrestle is hand-to-hand combat. Hand-to-hand combat. How are we to engage? He gives us a couple things here. First, he says, be clear on the source. He says, we wrestle not against whom? Flesh and blood. Now, I don't think it's an accident that this comes up right after he tells us our behavioral responsibilities as a family. You know, the end of chapter 5, he says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Submit to one another. Chapter 6, he says, children, obey your parents. Fathers, bring them, don't provoke them to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then he talks about masters and he talks about servants. Do you think that there's any coincidence maybe why he starts off here when he says, you know what the battle isn't? It's not with other people. Because sometimes the devil can use other people, right? And all the wives say, oh, you wives are good. If my wife were in here, I wonder what she would have done. Thank you, Don. If your wife were in here, I wonder what she would have done. Yeah, Donald. But the truth is, we got to be clear on the source, don't we? It's not people. My primary problem is not my kids. My primary issue is not my boss. My primary issue is not my spouse. It's not my neighbor. It's not the person driving slowly in front of me. My primary issue isn't people. Be clear on the source. The source is not people. It is the prince of darkness. Ladies and gentlemen, if we spend our time and we spend our effort and we spend our ammunition destroying other people, then we are failing to win the war. And if the devil can get you sidetracked on your boss, or get you sidetracked on your spouse, or get you sidetracked on anybody else, can I tell you, he's got you fighting a battle that in reality doesn't really matter. Be clear on the source. Engage clear on the source and engage conquering the system. You know, this is very interesting. Paul lays out here that the devil seems to have a systematic, organized way in which he attacks the world. He gives four different divisions here. He talks about principalities. These principalities, the word here that's used for this describes princes or rulers that would more or less be alongside of and share the devil's power. These are the crowned dignitaries of Satan, if you will. He talks about powers. These would be those with delegated authority, those who would map the big picture. These are not the crowned dignitaries like the others. They are the conquering deputies. You know, in the book of Daniel, it talks about the angel or the demon, however you want to take it, that Michael was fighting against, who was over, I believe, Persia. You know, there are unseen forces that manipulate world events. And just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not true. You and I could go back to the Middle Ages and try to explain to the victims of the bubonic plague that they would just have better hygiene, these bacteria wouldn't kill them. And they'd look at us why we were crazy. Why? Because they had no concept. But just because they had no concept didn't mean germs and bacteria didn't exist. And just because you and I, in our finite minds, cannot comprehend the unseen forces that do manipulate this world does not mean they do not exist. So Satan has his crown dignitaries, his principalities, has his powers, those conquering deputies. He has the rulers of darkness. These would be the world rulers who manipulate the larger structure of society and the religions. You wonder why. You wonder why people give themselves to religions that promise nothing but endless reincarnation or obliteration. You wonder why religions like Islam are literally blowing up across the world, no pun intended. It's because we have the rulers of darkness all around the world that author these things, manipulate these things. These are the capable deceivers. And finally, we have spiritual wickedness in high places. The word here in the Greek, I'll give you this, is literally poineria, which sounds a lot like our word pornography or perversion. These are all of those countless demons who envelop and spread this evil throughout common man. Satan has a well-organized, well-orchestrated plan by which to manipulate and attack this world. And if we're going to win this battle, if we're going to engage in his battle basics, we must match that organization. Which, ladies and gentlemen, is, by the way, one reason we need church. Because God brings all of us together with different gifts, with different assignments, and puts us in places and in ministry where together we can battle what Satan is doing here and around the world for the glory of God. We need church. God doesn't call any of us to go off Lone Ranger. We need the body of Christ. Amen. And we must primarily attack the system, I think, by winning souls. The truth is, the greatest way that we can destroy what the devil is doing is to take away the people that he's using to do it. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 26:18, he said this, Acts 26, to open their eyes. This was his testimony to the king there of what God had called him to do, and to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. To attack his system by seeking to win souls, to evangelize, to edify and disciple. Ladies and gentlemen, this is how we combat the devil. God's battle plans, his battle basics: equipped, endure, engage. Battle is never easy, and war is never fun. But we can be encouraged tonight, because what you and I do matters. It matters. Not just in this moment, not just in this decade, but for all eternity. So church, let's do it. Let's equip. Let you and I equip our minds and equip our might. Let's engage. Let's stand fast. Let's stand forward. Let's endure. Let's engage. Let's do what we need to do. The truth is if we sit unaware that the battle is taking place, if you think, well, not me, I don't have any struggles whatsoever, only one of two conditions is possible. Number one, you're not saved. Number two, you've been severely duped by the devil. And either one of those is a severe condition that really needs to get taken care of tonight. Billy Sunday said this. He said, listen, I'm against the devil, and I'll kick him as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight him as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt him as long as I've got a head. I'll bite him as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and toothless, I'll gum him until I go home to glory and he goes home to perdition. Church, tonight, can we commit? Can we commit to his battle plans? Can we commit to fight because our church is worth it? Can we commit? Let's fight. Our families are worth it. Our children are worth it. Our community is worth it. Lost souls are worth it. Our Lord is worth it. If that's truly the case, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because it's going to be a fight. But it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Let's stand.